Your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 1. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew, our series that we've titled Jesus the King, as of course Matthew presents our Savior in that way as the King of Kings. Our message this morning is titled Walking in Faith When Fear is Easy, when it's the natural way to go. Let's read verses 18 through 25, and then we'll spend a little bit of time introducing where we're going today. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, in preparing for this weekend, I thought, where am I going to go with this? This is a Christmas message, and we already did that 2.5 months ago. And here we are, you know, living on the edge of the apocalypse. I need like the book of Revelation or something. But as I read through the passage again and meditated and prayed through it, I thought, no, there's a word here for us, especially so for this time right now. And of course, apart from something for us specifically in this moment in time, just the plain biblical truth that is apparent and accessible despite what we're going through is also important too. We need that after all. To take in the Word of God, whether it seems to speak to where we're at or not, is a healthy habit. I appreciated Pastor Dave Rolfe. He posted, as most churches and pastors posted, something on social media about what they were or weren't going to do this weekend, depending usually on their size of church and how they felt about things and their meeting. And he mentioned that come and it won't be a message about the coronavirus because what we're studying through is more interesting anyway. And I thought, well, that's a good word. You know, this message will speak to where things are at right now, but we need what God wants us to hear. And the best way to get that is just to be disciplined students of his word. Let him say what he wants to say in the measure that he determines, and you will be healthy. God wants us to be dependent on his word. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God was telling Israel that the desired result of their trials were intended to be greater dependence on the word of God. The exercise of daily getting up to claim the physical bread, manna, that God was miraculously providing in the midst of a literal desert, was to be a picture for them, but also for us, that we would learn that God wants for you and I to live with that same dependence on his word, on scripture, that he might make you that man that shall not live by bread alone, but that lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. May the trials that we go through this very unusual time of fear related to this virus, may they stir us to a greater hunger for knowing him, to depend on him, especially so through the reading and the study of his word. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Would that you and I would have that growing, hungering, and thirsting after righteousness that, as Jesus declared, we might be filled. So this morning, we move into the Christmas story. But not as Luke tells us, like we're familiar from chapter 2 of his gospel account. We find in Matthew an abbreviated view of this event. Last week in our introduction to this book, Pastor Steve mentioned that each of the four gospels offers to us a different perspective of Jesus, the King, our Savior, in that they were each written to a different audience under different circumstances. And so they each have a slightly different angle. It's a little bit like if you were to go down to an art gallery in Laguna Beach, and perhaps you're standing in the room, and in the middle there's a statue, and there are three other friends with you, and you're each in a different corner, and you're writing notes about the piece of art or the statue that you're looking at. You're each going to have a slightly different perspective. It doesn't mean you're looking at something different. It just means you see it from a different angle. And so we have that special angle provided to us from Matthew. So in this morning's verses, we have his account of Jesus' arrival, the long-awaited and promised Messiah being announced to Joseph and Mary. And that announcement would come as a shock. Imagine if it were you. Put yourself in the place of Mary, of Joseph, not just bearing the Savior of the world, but one whose entry was unusual, to say the least. Immaculately conceived, virgin born. This was not something that would be readily received in a culture that was extremely hostile toward sexual promiscuity and immorality. Something that, let's be real, would be assumed in this case, no matter what Joseph or Mary said. These were very difficult circumstances into which God was calling Mary and Joseph, into which he was asking them to trust him. God calls you and I in challenging times and circumstances to do the same. He wants us to walk by faith and obey him in difficult times, not just when it's easy. Those hours in which we are most prone to walk away, to abandon our faith, it's then that he's calling us to go deeper, to trust and to obey. To that end, I'd like to share a story I ran across last week. David, a two-year-old with leukemia, was taken by his mother, Deborah, to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a Dr. John Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's prognosis was devastating. He told the young boy's mother he has a 50-50 chance. The countless clinic visits, blood tests, and intravenous drugs, the fear and pain. The mother's ordeal can be almost as bad as the child's because she must stand by, unable to bear the pain herself. David never cried in the waiting room, and although his friends in the clinic, the author writes, had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, sure of the welcome that he always got by the hospital staff. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. Quote, "If it hurts, remember it's because he loves you," his mother said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." He understood that the hurting was because he loved him and wanted to help him. I remember when our oldest daughter was, I think it was 2 years old, and it was Christmas Eve. She had the flu, and we had to take her into the hospital, into urgent care, and she had to receive fluids intravenously. And any of you who have had or been around small children can imagine that that is not an easy task, to get a line into a little kid. And I had to physically hold her down while she was screaming and crying. And I remember her looking up into my eyes saying, "Why, Daddy, why?" I said, "'Cause you're gonna die if we don't." She's alive now, so it's okay. But it remained an illustration to me of the unseen benefits of trials. We just don't understand, but ours is to trust, to walk in faith when everything in us wants to react in fear. And that's, I think, how some of us feel, especially the last few days. We want to give in to, well, whether you want to give in to the fear or not, sometimes it just becomes overwhelming. And the calling is to make the choice to trust God over our fears. No doubt Joseph and Mary experienced those things just as you and I have. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this first verse in our section we're looking at this morning. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to us those things that we need to hear. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would reveal, God, your heart and mind to us, and that you would strengthen us, God, that you'd bring us from that place of fear to faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, I'd like to read Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place and of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged the heavens, the kingdoms rather were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we'll begin this morning's section of verses with the first of five C's. If you have the outline from the bulletin, if you're following along and taking notes, our first C in verse 18 is conceived. Conceived. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In last week's message, we touched on this a bit, as we have previously in the past, but the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was absolutely, is absolutely critical. Essential to Jesus's identity and ability to redeem men and women from their sin. And at the same time, difficult to understand. And in considering today's verses, difficult for Joseph and Mary. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, we read, betrothal. In those days, their betrothal was similar to what we understand engagement to be. Though for them, the engagement period actually began when children were promised to each other through arranged marriage when they were probably much younger. But in that time and culture, betrothal was equal to marriage and could only be terminated through legal divorce proceedings. It was marriage in every way, except they did not live together, nor were they intimate with one another, but they were entirely committed to each other. Before they came together, we read, Jesus was found with child of, rather, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is a problem for Mary and for Joseph. Of course, it's a miracle, and we understand that now. It's God breaking through into time and creation to redeem men and women from their sins. But the method was controversial. It required faith. And that would be hard. This controversy did not go away as Jesus grew. We read echoes of it in the gospel, accusations of infidelity and fornication on Mary's part. In John chapter 6, verse 41, the Jews were complaining about him, Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Isn't this Jesus, the one who, oh, yeah, born of a virgin? Yeah, Joseph and Mary's son. That's who the father was. They had to live with that, and Jesus lived under that. John chapter 8, verse 18. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, verse 19, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. They were slandering him. To many, Jesus would always be the son of Joseph. He was mocked for that and perhaps told, you don't even know who your father was. All kinds of things would have been said It would have been hard for Joseph and Mary, difficult. Some of you maybe have seen the movie, The Nativity Story. It came out a few years ago, actually back in 2006. It's one we really enjoyed. There's this great scene where after Joseph has gone where we're going to go this morning in Scripture, he's resolved to be with Mary. He understands that this is miraculous, and he and Mary are together. They're actually leaving because they have to go to Bethlehem because of the taxation. They're on their way out. Joseph's leading Mary on the donkey, and you know, people are looking at him and sneering. There's just this darkness over them as they're leaving Nazareth and headed to Bethlehem. And in the movie, Joseph turns to Mary and says, "I think they're going to miss us." It was really funny and obviously creative license, but I think it captured what things were like for them. This was a difficult step of faith that they were being called to trust God in. Though not everyone understood, though some disbelieved, this aspect of Jesus' life was absolutely critical, that he be born of a virgin, that his origin was other than this world. It was in fulfillment of prophecy and in accordance with God's plan. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet had foretold that a child would be born, a son would be given. Further, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read there, "Therefore, the Lord will himself give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The virgin birth allowed Jesus to be fully God and fully man. What theologians have referred to as the hypostatic union for you Bible scholars in the room. God dwelling in human flesh, yet without a sin nature, as he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We'll explore that a little bit more in verses 20 through 21. But this brings us to our second point, our second C, controversy. Verse 19, controversy. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly," or quietly. Joseph's first response was not faith. Joseph did not believe his wife. I think we could say he could not believe her. It was just all too much. Though he did love her and was determined to be gracious, he was within his rights and the instruction of the law to accuse her of adultery, the punishment for which was death, typically carried out by a public stoning. Joseph was a good man, conflicted, confused, and hurt, I'm sure. You just try to again imagine and put yourself in his place. Knowing his wife to be honorable, pure, and someone who loved God deeply, he was utterly confused. We read, "Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away secretly." This gives us a clear look into Joseph, his character and his heart. He didn't understand. He was hurt, maybe angry, but he couldn't bear to cause Mary more pain than she clearly was already enduring. Put her away, that means divorce. He knew that he had to, but he would do it quietly, honoring her and the love that he had for her best as he could. How painful this must have been for him. Have you been there in a painful place in life? I'm sure we all have. Confused, trying to do the right thing. What I find encouraging is that God met Joseph there, met him in his confusion. And he'll do the same for you and I. Remember the incident Mark records as Peter, James, and John are coming down with Jesus from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they really come into sort of a mess. The disciples are dealing with the son of a young man who had been brought because the boy was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast this evil spirit out, and the crowd was all sort of haranguing around, and the father was distraught, and the son, of course, was just a mess, and they come up upon the situation, and Jesus speaks to the father and says to him very directly, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And the father responded and said to Jesus, it says, with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." He will help your unbelief and your fear. Trust him. That should be an encouragement for you and I. Keep walking forward. He'll do for you what he did for Joseph and for that father, meeting us in that place where it's difficult to believe. Our third C is confrontation, verses 20 through 21, confrontation. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take for you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so, as Joseph wrestled in his heart about going through with this divorce, God intervened, sent this angelic messenger in a dream to confront Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Now, the angel who speaks to Joseph in this dream is not identified, though we suspect that it may possibly be Gabriel, as that was the same angel who was identified by name, who also had appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and would also appear to Mary herself. Luke records those incidents. What's the first thing the angel says to Joseph? Do not be afraid. That's right. Joseph was afraid. The woman he loved and planned to have a family with was telling him things that he did not understand and couldn't. And now he had to walk through a divorce on top of it. She would be forever marked. What was happening? Joseph is very much afraid. When you and I encounter what we don't understand, what makes us afraid, God calls us to faith, away from fear. And it doesn't always feel good, I should say. There have been multiple times in the last few days where I've sought to stand on faith, but still kind of felt a little bit uneasy. But your uneasiness in mind does not change the faithfulness or the promises of God. Praise God. It's not based on how we feel, which is why it's so important that we be acquainted with his truth that doesn't change. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Two great passages to meditate on this week for those prone to worry and struggle with fear, which is probably most of us in the present circumstances. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7, and then Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It's great. It's easy to remember because they both start with a 4 and end with a 7, all right? 4, 6, 7. Chapter 46, 1 through 7, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's a promise, but it is conditional, isn't it? You cannot have this peace that passes understanding unless you're willing to lay down your fears and your anxieties at the feet of Jesus. But when you do, it's such a great trade, isn't it? You get his peace. Peace that sometimes doesn't even make sense. Not because we're foolish, but because God is great and powerful, and he's working in ways that we simply cannot understand. We trust him. We can trust God and not fear, because those places he calls us to in faith, he goes to before and with us. He's already there. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. It was one of those big, long, dark pantries, kind of like a big walk-in closet. It's dark in there, and I'm scared. She asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside and saw it was dark and started to leave when all at once an idea came to him, and he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? Maybe you can relate to that. What was the message for Joseph? Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is from God, not man, and it's certainly not sin. the child would in fact be the promised Messiah. We don't know how much Mary was able to explain to Joseph previously. We imagine that to have been a short conversation once her pregnancy was evident. The angel here elaborates and reinforces Mary's claims. The Nicene Creed, that dates back to the year 381, one of the earliest church statements of Christian doctrine, puts the concept of the virgin birth this way, using some of the very language from Matthew chapter 1 that actually reaches back into Genesis chapter 1 as well. Quote, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit." In the Greek, that's ek pneumatos hagiou. The very same words that were used to describe this in the verses that we're looking at. Incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The idea is that just as the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis, because that's the same language being used, if you go back to Genesis 1 and it speaks of how the Spirit was hovering over the waters, brooding prior to creation, it's the same idea that the Spirit, in a sense, created the incarnation there in the womb of Mary, caused this miracle to take place. Not, of course, that Jesus began at that moment. He, of course, is eternal and pre-existent, but rather that that was when God took on human flesh. Verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus. That would be, of course, in Hebrew, that name Joshua, which is two names, two words brought together, Jehovah Shua. God is salvation. It was actually a very common name at the time that Jesus lived, but the name was significant. Joseph was about to walk in fear, but God intervened. He interrupted and revealed himself and his plan to Joseph. God will, in your confusion and fear and in mine, interrupt and intervene to reveal his plan. But the question is, are we listening? Are we open to receive it? Because we can be so enamored and so taken with our assessment that we miss it. Fear, anger, resentment, and pride can all hinder us from missing this. Joseph was able to receive it. You and I need to pray that we would be teachable in the same way. Now we come to verses 22 through 23, our fourth C and our fourth section of verses, child. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." That it might be fulfilled. Matthew actually uses this phrase multiple times through this book, referencing those words that were spoken and written by the Hebrew prophets that are now finding their fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ, attesting to the fact that he was, in fact, the promised Messiah. This was all according to God's plans. Yes, our God works through seeming chaos. He's not limited by trials, inconvenience, or lack of understanding. He keeps right on working and moving through it all, and that's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing in your life and mine as well. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We read that earlier. It's interesting because critics in the past have taken issue with the translating of the word used for virgin in Isaiah 7:14. In the Hebrew, it's Alma. And in other places, in other writings of antiquity, it's been rendered young maiden, not virgin. But when it's used in the Bible, and it is used multiple times in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, it is only ever translated virgin. And in context, it means that. It's kind of funny because if you take the meaning, a young woman will be with child, that's not much of a sign. Behold, The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That doesn't really strike us as some sort of prophetic word. If it is, then there's something prophetic coming to Foothill Ranch, because we have many young women, young moms with child. That's actually a pretty common thing. You don't call that out as a sign of something special to come. But a virgin, yes. And so we recognize that it is, in fact, it should be translated virgin, and it does mean that. God with us, God tabernacling among his people, as he had in the wilderness, a pillar of fire by day and cloud by night. But now he was becoming far more intimate, not separated by a priesthood or a veil, but as John would write, he would be seen and touched and handled, a son given. Now finally, our last C, choosing, verses 24 through 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, when confronted with what he did not understand and with fear, he chose faith. Will you and I, will we choose faith? This can be a very difficult transition in our hearts, moving from leaning on our own understanding to trusting him. And beyond that, walking in obedience to his word in contrast to our opinions, to our feelings, and our fears. The great Christian leader and man of faith, George Mueller, wrote these words, "God delights to increase the faith of his children. I say and say it deliberately. Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us." Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Joseph chose rightly, of course. Joseph chose faith over fear. And it wasn't easy. It would be very difficult. Walking in faith is hard. Following Jesus at times is hard. But it's the very best place. It's the place of amazing blessing. Imagine what Joseph would have missed out on had he said no to God. You and I miss out on tremendous blessing and experiences of growth when we choose fear over faith. Verse 25, "And Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Matthew adds this to underscore the fact that Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus's birth. Joseph would be Jesus's earthly stepfather, but our Savior was miraculously conceived by the Spirit of God through Mary's womb. Matthew adds this, of course, to reinforce the fact that Mary remained a virgin until after Jesus' birth. Joseph would be Jesus' earthly stepfather, but our Savior was miraculously conceived by the Spirit of God through Mary's womb. Joseph stands out to you and I in this passage as a man who chose to walk in faith when fear would be natural, even easy. Fear will rob you and I, take away from the journey of faith that God desires to take us on. The season that we're in right now of endemic faith, or rather endemic, wouldn't that be nice? Endemic fear. It's an opportunity. It's a chance to trust him in ways that we're not accustomed to. I thought about it last night as we spent some time with family, and they were, of course, you know, at any gathering right now of any kind, you're talking about all the things that are going on and what we're seeing at the grocery stores and all of that. And my family was talking about it, my one family member, and I thought, you know, Johanna, when was the last time you went to the grocery store? And okay, well, when we get home, I'm going to go to the grocery store and just get a few things just to make sure we're kind of, you know, buffered. And So I get there, and Johanna got called on a, had to go do an urgent admission, and so she did that, and I took the kids, and we went down to the grocery store, walked in, and of course it was like, you know, Apocalypse Now, and like a box of crackers somewhere in the corner, and I'm walking through the store with my kids, and I'm telling them, you know, you remember watching It's a Wonderful Life, and there was a run on the bank? I said, this is a run on the grocery store. We're walking through, and I'm kind of trying to use it as sort of a life lesson. It's like, this is what happens when we don't trust the Lord and buy toilet paper in regular ways. And anyway, just buy one roll each time, and this won't happen. But anyhow, we got all that stuff and got home, got it unloaded, filled up the pantry, and packed things into the refrigerator, and it all looked nice, the things that were there, right? And we got literally the last gallon of milk at Ralph's, and it was non-fat. The last thing of sliced cheese. There was lots of cereal, but 1 gallon of milk, which the Hales now have. Plenty of Easter candy. We're set for that. I think I saw 1 onion and, you know, all the organic stuff that's overpriced, but I think it was just like lettuce. Anyway, and a couple of times I was sitting at my dining room table, and typically on Saturdays I finish up my studying for Sunday that I've, you know, begun in the week, and I got up a couple of times and I was looking at the pantry, and it just sort of like this reassuring experience. Maybe you've done that this week after you went shopping. Like, all right, it's there, the food's there. And I found myself in my heart like taking too much relevance in that and gaining peace that I knew logically, like, this is only going to last for X number of days. And I just felt convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's no good unless I can give it away, unless I'm willing to, anything that the Lord gives to me, right? And so I sat there at the table and I texted 3 of my neighbors that are single that live right around us. And I was like, just want you to know, I'm real spiritual. I didn't write that, but I said, if you need anything, text me. We have stuff here. We don't have toilet paper. Don't ask for it. Or bottled water. Get your own. There's a hose. But I felt like it was an important step for my heart to just not trust in that stuff and let it go before the Lord and say, Lord, you're going to take care of us. It was really funny because first service I told that story, and then I realized the one neighbor I didn't text was sitting like over there. I was like, Scott, I'm sorry. It's because we always borrow their groceries. We really do. Faith, trusting God, not my debit card, not my ability to get up early and beat the crowds. Resting in him. During World War II, a military governor met with famous General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I'm an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general. Quote, "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." Who are you taking counsel of right now and from? Are you allowing your fears to counsel you? Or are you taking counsel from the Lord? Our fears will always tell us to flee the path of faith, to run from those places in which God means us to grow in grace, favoring instead the comforts of the flesh and the wisdom of the world. Instead, you and I are to be a people who listen to his voice in the word of God, following our Savior to where he would lead, unafraid, knowing where he leads, he also has been and will go with us. Why don't you stand with me? We open with Psalm 46. Read verse 7 again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have an interesting challenge on our hands in these times where we certainly want to use wisdom. We have to balance the advice of intelligent men and women who understand epidemiology and the sciences behind viruses. But it's challenging, isn't it? Because you can read articles and stack them up here and it says, don't worry. And you can read articles and stack them up here and it says, no, you better worry. And we can listen to politicians over here and they say, it's going to be okay. And politicians over here who say, you better make up your will. It can drive us a little bit crazy. And I would just encourage you that after you've done your homework and you've used your, you know, your head that God's given you and you're washing your hands and being careful, it's okay to put the articles away and go, I've learned everything I care to learn right now about the end of the world. I'm going to go back to what the book says. And it reminds me that it'll end when Jesus says so. And my life is in his hands and I can trust him. And I don't have to be a prisoner to fear. So let's pray right now. Father, we're asking for your grace. We're praying for your hand on our lives and that you would give us strength to trust you more and more. Every single one of us needs it, Jesus. We come to you and we say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, the headlines and the announcements, Lord, the reaction of those around us, it's scary. Lord, but you are not moved. Lord, you aren't on the edge of your throne wondering what's going to happen next. No, instead you ask us to exchange our fears for your peace because you have even this under control. Thank you, Jesus, that the very worst, Lord, brings us to the place where we see you face to face. God, we pray that you would give us grace and faith and boldness to walk these days in ways that honor you, Lord, that we would be lights to those around us, Lord, who all they can do is hold on to their stuff. Lord, they need you. Would you use us, God, to invite, to tell about you, to encourage people to read your word, Lord, to come, maybe when this all settles down, to come and learn about you at Easter. Jesus, I pray that you would equip each of the men and women gathered in this room, that you would enable them to be emissaries of hope and peace in this world.